Well, it's just great to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation and for the opportunity of coming together to share from God's Word. And we're thinking together of the portion which was read to us earlier from John chapter 13. And we're going to focus here on the first 20 verses. John chapter 13. Some years ago, I was visiting a lady. And she was telling me about her son. Now, her son was, I would have thought, in his mid-50s. He might have been 60. But this was a mummy talking about her son. And don't you love that? Even though the son is a fully grown man and he's quite advanced in years, his mummy still talks about him as if he was just a little boy. My Billy's doing terribly well, you know, and that kind of thing. It was fantastic. And her Billy was a minister, and he had just gone to a new congregation. Now, his mummy hadn't been able to attend the service, but somebody had sent her an order of service. And so she showed it to me. She said, oh, you might like to see this. This is the order of service from Billy's new church. So I had a look at the order of service. It was pretty standard. There were hymns and prayers and Bible readings and a sermon. But there was one line in it that intrigued me. It said, the washing of feet. So I said to her, now, tell me about this. Now, what's all this about? Oh, she said, it was lovely. Now, by the way, she wasn't there. But she said it was lovely. All these ministers were in the front row, and my Billy got down and washed their feet. Now, I love my colleagues. But really, you know, the whole idea of just, you know, getting down and washing feet in the middle of a service didn't appeal to me at all. And I must have said something about that to her. For she said, well, it's in the Bible. And of course, it is in the Bible. It's right here, central, before us this morning in John 13. Now, as we come to this passage this morning, we're going to do three things. We're going to picture the scene. We're just going to have a look at what's going on here. Then secondly, I'm going to ask you to put on your very focals. I'll explain that a little later when we come to it. I want you to put on your very focals. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to ponder love. Picture the scene. The disciples have gathered with Jesus in the upper room. They're going to have a meal. They will be reclining on fairly low couches. Some form of table will have been in the center of the room, and they would have been resting perhaps on their left elbow and their legs reaching out behind them. Sounds very uncomfortable, but of course that's the way they ate in those days. Now, in this room, there was a basin and a jug with some water and a towel. It would have been the practice that when folk would have come together, a servant would have taken the water and washed your feet. Now remember that the roads weren't like our roads. The roads would have been dirty. They would have been dusty. And you would have been wearing sandals. I don't know if you wear sandals or not. Some people are into it. I went through a phase of wearing sandals. Then I stopped it. Apparently it was, the family told me, from a fashion point of view, all wrong. I wore socks, you see, with the sandals. And apparently that's a great no-no. So I just gave up the whole thing. I thought, well, if you're going to give me hassle over it, I'll just stop it completely. But some of you maybe wear sandals. Imagine these sandals that the disciples were wearing on these dusty roads. Their feet were dirty and smelly. They come into this room. There's no servant there. Who is going to wash their feet? I knew someone who studied once at a Bible college. And one of the rules at this Bible college was that you served one another. So at mealtime, if you wanted the HP sauce, you didn't say to somebody, hey, George, Pass me the HP sauce there. George was meant to be looking out for you. He was meant to be thinking about you, serving you ahead of himself. So what happened, of course, was people began to stare. You would stare at the HP sauce. And then eventually George would say, would you like the HP sauce? I think here there would have been a lot of staring going on. Don't you think so? Peter. He'd have been staring at John. John, get up. There's a basin and water and a jug. Come on, John, you do it. John, no, I'm not doing it. Staring at Thomas. He isn't doing much anyway. Staring at him. Come on, Thomas. It's for you to do it. And nobody moves. Then Jesus arises. He takes the jug. He takes the water. He takes the towel. He gets down on his knees. And he moves from one disciple to the other, Judas included, and washes their feet. He does the menial task. He carries out the work of the servants. Look at verse 6. It's a fascinating verse. He comes to Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter, he just has to speak. That's the way he's wired, isn't it? He just has to speak. And the original here is very interesting. It reads something like this. My feet. You see, he's not sure what to say. He's kind of confused and muddled. And so when Jesus comes to do this menial, lowly task, he's perplexed and troubled. It's an awkward moment. It was just one of the customs of the day that after a journey, when you came in for a meal, a servant would wash your feet. Yeah, it's outside our comfort zone a bit. It's a bit different, but we have our customs as well, don't we? If you came to my house and you had your overcoat on, that new overcoat that you got with the High Street voucher, that one. You come to my house and you got your overcoat on. I say to you, oh, I'll take your coat. What does it mean? It means you're welcome. Come on in. If I say to you, I'll not trouble you for your coat, you know what that means. Just one of those little customs that we have. And here is a little custom. It just required someone to get up and, you know, to get into action. But nobody moved. Jesus did the work of a servant. Picture the scene. But then secondly, I want you to put on your varifocals. Now, I don't know a great deal about glasses. These glasses are what's known as varifocals. The last time I was changing my glasses, everyone and their cousin told me, oh, you need to get varifocals. Well, that's the way forward. So I listened to them. Apparently, they help you with your long vision. You know, I can see clearly out the window and right across the green there. They also help you with your short vision, you know. You can read the Bible here very clearly. It's all quite sharp. They're very useful, apparently, both for long vision and shorter vision. I personally find them a bit tricky. If you look to the right like that, everything's a bit blurred, which is okay in the normal run of life, except when you're on a slip road going on to the motorway. That's a test of faith as you go forward. But we need to put on our varifocals this morning because we need to look closely at what's happening here, and we've already done that. We've taken a look at the passage. We've seen Jesus in action here, doing the menial thing, the work of the servants. But there's something else going on here, something deeper. We need to look more deeply into the passage. We need to consider the significant spiritual lessons that Jesus is teaching us in this passage. And of these lessons, there are especially two. There is something here about the humiliation of Jesus. The humiliation of Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God who is truly and essentially divine. We find this in the Bible again and again and again. Let me just remind you of one or two verses where this is clearly set before us, that Jesus is none other than the eternal Son of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Word who has always been. He did not come to be when He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. It's a significant moment, of course, when He took to Himself flesh, when He became man. But He's there with the Father and with the Holy Spirit at the creation of the world. But He's there before the creation of the world. He is truly and essentially God. Doesn't the Apostle Paul remind us of that in the hymn from which he quotes in Philippians chapter 2? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is God, essentially and truly divine, the creator and sustainer of the world, the one who has always been. There used to be a man in our congregation, and without fail, every time I preached on who is Jesus Christ, this is what he said to me at the door. He said, "Gareth, just want to remind you, you got that wrong." Well, at least he was consistent. You got that wrong. How's that? When Jesus left heaven, He left His divinity. He left His Godhood. He left His deity behind in heaven when He became man. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is truly and essentially God, and He took to Himself humanity. He became man. He took flesh. He humbled Himself. Look with me again at this remarkable scene where He who created the world, who formed the mountains and the oceans, who placed the stars in the sky, is on His knees with a jug of water, washing filthy, smelly feet. This is none other than the Son of God, who became man and humbled Himself. And why did He do that? Why did He do that? Why did He come? Why did He endure this humiliation? Why did He enter into this world and take to Himself humanity? Why? For you. To live for you and to die for you. He came to go to the cross that He might bear your sin, might die in your place. He came for you and for me. See Him then in His humiliation. But there's something else here that we really do need to see. For Jesus is teaching us something here about sin in the life of a believer. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior this morning? Has there been a moment in your life when you've come to realize before God that you're a sinner, that you're cut off from God, that you're dead in sin? Has there been a moment in your life when God, by His Holy Spirit, has been at work within you and you've come to see the awfulness and rottenness of your sin and you've come to see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners? Has there been a moment where you've cried out in faith unto the Lord Jesus and you've asked Him to save you from your sin? What a moment that is. And when we look to Christ in faith, then by God's grace, we're adopted into His family. We're justified in His sight. And when God looks at you this morning, He doesn't see you as you are, a wretched sinner, but He sees you as you are in Jesus Christ. He considers you perfect or righteous in His sight, not because you are, but because of what Jesus has done for you in His life and in His death. And nothing can change that. There is now no condemnation for us, for we are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But you're not perfect. You're not perfect. I love that story about C.H. Spurgeon. Now, you must know C.H. Spurgeon. It comes in different forms, and it's probably got exaggerated as the years go by, but so what? This woman comes to him, and she says, "Mr. Spurgeon, I haven't sinned for 3 years." "Oh," he says, "that's pretty good." "That is pretty good. And there's a jug of water." Don't try this at home, by the way. "There's a jug of water on the table," and he gets the jug of water, and he throws the jug of water over the woman. See? And she goes into a most uncontrollable rage. And he doesn't say anything. Point made. There is no perfection in this life. Of course not. So here you are. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have faith in the Son of God. You're justified in the sight of God. God's looking at you this morning, and he considers you righteous and perfect before him because of what Jesus has done for you in his life and in his death. But you're not perfect. You continue to sin. Now, what are you going to do with that sin? And that's where this passage is so helpful. Come with me, please, to verse 6 again. Let's come here to this passage and to verse 6, where Jesus comes to Simon Peter. And Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answers, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Then Peter, being Peter, swings to the other extreme. "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, now notice this, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." See what's happening there? Jesus is drawing a distinction between the person who's had a bath and the person who needs to wash their feet. I'm going to paraphrase this. I hope that's okay. I'm slightly worried that there's a New Testament scholar here somewhere and is going to think this is just a little bit too much paraphrase, but I'll take the risk. Do you have a shower? I'd say you're shower people. Most of us are shower people now. The bath's kind of going out, isn't it? Most of us are shower people. You get into the power shower there in the morning and you enjoy it. Maybe you sing in the shower, do you? Or maybe some of your deepest thoughts come in the shower. It can happen. Anyway, you're in the shower. You're going home now. You're going to have lunch. You're not going to say to the rest of the family, "Hang on a minute, just before lunch, I need to have a shower." They're going to think, that's a bit funny. Then come tea time, you say, "Oh, well, by the way, I just need to have a shower before I have my tea." You shower in the morning, and that's the deed done. But when you come to your meals, you wash your hands, don't you? And we're really into washing hands now during the COVID crisis. Aren't we just singing happy birthday twice when we're washing our hands? You don't have a shower every time you go to have a meal. You wash your hands. And Jesus is drawing a distinction here between someone who's had a full bath but needs to wash their feet, someone who's had a shower but needs to wash their hands. You've had the shower. You've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. You're justified in the sight of God. You're adopted into the family of God. You know the blessings of forgiveness, but you continue to sin. And you need to bring those sins unto God and to ask for cleansing and forgiveness. It's not that these sins affect your standing before God, but these sins affect your communion or fellowship with God. You've had the bath. You've known the cleansing. You continue to sin. You're justified in the sight of God, and nothing can change that. But you continue to sin. And these sins, they don't alter your standing before God, but they affect your communion, your fellowship with God. Let me try and illustrate it. Your son is 17 years of age. He's just passed his driving test. He's never been out in the car on his own. He comes to you just 3 days after his driving test, and he says, Dad, could I borrow the car on Saturday night? Now, you pretend to be cool about it. Oh, no problem, son, no problem. But inwardly, you're going, I dread it this moment. You ask him where he's going. He's gone out with some friends. They're going to a Christian social. It all sounds very reasonable. And then they're going to McDonald's afterwards. So it's all okay. You know, it's not out there. There's going to be three or four of them in the car. Promises to be back about 11:30 or thereabouts. You say, oh yeah, that's fine. And off he goes on the Saturday evening, and just after 11:30 he comes back, and he comes in, and you can see from his face that all is not well. And then he speaks those dreadful words. It's okay, Dad, there's nothing wrong. Do you know there's something wrong? Thing is, Dad, as I was turning into the driveway, the gatepost seemed to move a little, and the gatepost got a little close to me. I put a wee bit of a dent in the door. So you go out and have a look at the door, and it's dented, and the passenger door's dented, and the back panel's dented, and the gate is parted company with some paint as well, just along the side of the car. He's your son. Nothing is going to alter that. Nothing. He's your son. But there's a little distance that's come there between you. Breakfast the next morning's a bit stilted, isn't it? Morning. Sleep well? Fine. Yep, you? Yep, fine. Cornflakes, yep. Mm-hmm. Milk? Mm, yeah. Sugar? No sugar. That kind of conversation. Stilted. Awkward. There's nothing wrong with your intrinsic relationship. Son to father and father to son. But there's something awkward that's coming between you. And so it is with us and God. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, all is well. In Christ, we can stand before God. But we continue to sin, and we need to bring those sins unto God. We're bathed, but our feet are dirty. We've had the shower, but our hands need to be washed. We may walk in close communion and fellowship with our God and our Father. Picture the scene. Put on your variofocals, go deeper here. See the humiliation of our Savior for us, coming from glory. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. See here what he is teaching us concerning sin in our lives as believers. Keep short accounts with God's. Bring our sins daily unto the Lord. And thirdly, we need to ponder love. Now, what Jesus is doing here is an act of service, of course, but it is also an act of love. And Jesus is telling us here in verses 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, we are to show love to all men and women. If we are Christians, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus, then we're to be a loving people, and we're to show love and grace and kindness and mercy unto all. But that's not the focus in this passage. For sure, Judas had his feet washed here, and he turned out not to be a true follower, of course, of Jesus, and we know that. But the thrust and the emphasis here isn't so much on showing love to all men and women, but the focus and emphasis here on the part of Jesus is of showing love to one another in Christ. That's what he's teaching us here. This is backed up much later on in the chapter in verse 34, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And again throughout the Gospels, Jesus is encouraging us, if we're true and genuine Christians, we're to show love to each other. Matthew 25, 31 and following. The sheep and the goats. The sheep are set down on the right hand of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to them? When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I had no clothes, you gave me clothes. When I was in prison, you visited me. For as much as you did this unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Ministering to Christ's people is to minister to Christ himself. Serving one another in actions that are practical and down to earth. I've just washed your feet, says Jesus. So don't get above yourselves. If I've done that for you, then you're to do that for one another. Love. Now, what does love look like? Well, Jesus is showing us here that love is practical. Love is to be outward. It's not enough to, you know, WhatsApp your struggling Christian friend and say, I just want to know you. You to know I love you in the Lord. Well, that's all very nice. But it's not actually costing you anything. What does love look like? What about that dear sister who comes to your small group? Now, I have the advantage of not knowing really very many people here this morning. So I have nobody in mind. Let me just say that. I honestly have nobody in mind. What about that dear sister who comes to your small group and everything's a drama? Every week she has a drama. Now we can all have a drama. You know, we can have a bad day where things go badly wrong and we've got some story to tell when we get to small group. But this dear sister, she has a drama every week. And it's far better than your drama. So when you start to share about your problems, well, actually, nothing in comparison to me. How are you going to deal with her? This is often how we deal with her. Sort of, oh, thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. Be quiet now and please get me out of here. What about that dear woman? Her ministry is a ministry of complaint. No matter what you race with her, she's not happy. That's not a bad morning. Indeed, I think it's a bit cold. That was an interesting preacher we had this morning. Well, I'm glad you thought so. No, that's just her line. How do you deal with that sister? How do you serve her in love? Usually by, good morning, I'm in a hurry. Or that man, he's so quiet. He's elderly now and he's so quiet. How are you this morning, George? Fine. Good day yesterday? Grand. Family okay? Think so. You discover, don't you, that he's a Glens man. Well, someone has to be. And he never gets to any of the matches. Why don't you some Saturday afternoon get your car, you know, and take him to the Oval? Okay, maybe it doesn't appeal to you, but what it would mean, to him to stand there in the freezing cold on a Saturday afternoon, ministering to one another in love, acts of service seen in action that others might see us and know we belong to Christ, not just because of our talk, but because of the way we interact with one another and interact with those who are sometimes hard to love. You know, you say that's a tall order, Gareth. I'm not sure I can do that now. Well, Jesus did it. He worked with these men for 3 years. He taught them, he provided for them, he bore with them, he helped them. And often they were difficult, even here in this upper room. They've just had an argument before getting there about who's the greatest. And now when they get there, they're full of themselves, unprepared to do the lowly thing. Jesus bore with them and worked with them. And in this remarkable action, he's saying to you and to me this morning, as I've done, you also should do this. Go and love one another in acts of practical kindness and service. Just as I have done to my disciples here, I want you to do to one another in GBC. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we worship you. You are the Son of God, the eternal Son. You are the great Creator. You sustain our world. We worship you for your greatness and your power, but we worship you because you left the glory of heaven and came into this world and went to the cross and died in our place. We thank you that when we look to you and trust in you, we know the forgiveness of sins, pardon for all iniquity. We thank you this morning that you have set before us a challenging example. And we pray that you would help us to work it out now in the context of where we are in our church and in our lives. Forgive us that too often we show love to those who are easy to love, those on the same wavelength as ourselves. Help us, we pray, to work this out, that we may serve one another in love and that others may see that we as your people are a loving people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your humiliation. And we thank you that nothing can alter our standing before God when we're trusting in you. Help us to walk closely with you, day by day confessing our sin, day by day delighting in your presence. As we go now, work these things through in our lives by your Holy Spirit, we pray. May your word impact us this morning. Amen.